But we're going to take again this morning our scripture out of Habakkuk, the third chapter. While you're turning, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to be in your house. Thank you again for your goodness. Thank you again for your watchful care through another week. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us in every way. As already been saying, we especially thank you for your love, your concern, and your watchful care in our lives. Now help us as we look in your word. We need your spirit, both to help in the speaking of your word and to help the hearers of the word that they might receive from you today. Help us, we pray. I ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. It's my belief that we are currently in the midst of a judgment from God. I don't believe it's a judgment unto destruction. I don't believe that this is the end. But I believe that God is using the current events that are happening as a way to awaken us. Amen? God's using what's going on as a way of awakening us and getting our attention. As a nation, we've abandoned God to a very large extent. That really is true. Our society has abandoned God to a very large extent. Our society, aided and abetted, by the way, by our churches, has slipped into moral ignorance and into decay. Now, evil, when it's unrestrained by God, is a destroying curse to any people. God don't have to lift a finger to do anything when evil sets in. Unless evil is restrained by God and by His Word, evil is its own curse and its own destruction. We read in Romans, the first chapter, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God's plain to them, because God's shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of the bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged their natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty to their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to debased mind to do what ought not be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice, and they're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit." Murder and envy and deceit. They're full of deceit, maliciousness, their gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." This is a society in devolving. Amen. They're circling the drain. You ever watch water go down the drain? It picks up steam as it gets closer and closer. Well, we're circling the drain as a society now. Unless God, by His Spirit, puts a stopper in, this is where evil, this is the very nature of evil. This is what happens when evil is left unconstrained. We have history, year after year, and society after society of history that shows this to be true. Amen? That this is where societies go without God. But not only does this evil have a natural progression, God also is active in judging evil. Psalms 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." And I want to remind you, I don't know if anybody still struggling with knowing why our nation's in the condition it's in. But what ails us as a nation is our own evil and our forsaking of God and God's principles. That's what ails us. Amen? And so what ails us as a nation can only be cured by a return to God. That's the only cure for what ails us. A real return, real relationship with God restored. That's the only cure. Economically, physically, health-wise, societal-wise, relationships on every level, the only real cure that will bring what we want in this nation, in our societies, is a return to God. Amen? Well, you may not. I am so thoroughly convinced of that that there's not a doubt in my mind.
That's right.
Now, we all have concerns about the future, right? If you're growing up and getting ready to enter the world, or you got a young family, you have concerns about what the future holds. You have, ignoring what's going on around us, we always have concerns about the future, right? We want to provide a good home. We want to provide good things. We want a good life for our kids and for ourselves, right? We want to obtain things. We want to enjoy things. We always have some concerns about the future. But as you look at what's going on in our nation and in our world today, in our society, as we look at that, you also have the added concern of where, if you just connect the dots about what's going on, this doesn't lead us to a place we want to be. Amen? If you just naturally connect the dots of one thing leading to another, this doesn't end well. We all have worries for our kids and grandkids. If you know the Lord, my biggest concerns in life are now for my kids and grandkids. What life they're going to have, what opportunities they're going to have, particularly in the kingdom of God and the work of God, what they're going to face. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what level your concerns are on for the future, for yourself, for your kids, for your grandkids. The best things you can do for your kids, for your grandkids, for yourself, for your community, for your country, is to be truly revived. That's the best thing, bar none. Nothing else. The number one thing that you can do to help ensure a better future is to be revived. Habakkuk 3:2 says, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Now, Habakkuk was a prophet, and he had received word from God, and God was threatening judgment on him because of where they're at. Amen? Habakkuk had heard from God that judgment was on the way. And Habakkuk in this prayer is pleading for God to revive his work and to have mercy. A reviving of God's work always precedes a reviving of the lost. You hear me? A reviving of God's work always precedes a reviving of the society at large. And the reason why is God uses vessels to work through. Amen? If the work of God isn't alive and isn't working properly as His body, He can't carry forth the work He wants to do in this world. So the reviving of God's work precedes a revival that reaches the lost. The reviving of us individually precedes the reviving of God's work. Amen? We need God's help in a desperate way. I don't know what it'll take. There is no other answer. The Supreme Court's not our answer. The presidency's not our answer. Congress and Senate's not our answer. We already seen laws and the Constitution don't mean nothing when evil's in charge. Amen? I seen a sign the other day when I was driving that said, remember back when breaking the law was illegal. Well, we live in such a time. Now, it's important what happens on the Supreme Court. It's important what happens in the presidency. It's important what happens in Congress and what happens in the State House. What happens in the Senate. Those are all important because government restrains evil to an extent. Their job is to restrain evil. Amen? If people were morally what they ought to do, we don't need much government at all. The reason we need government is when people lose their internal moral compass, and government is supposed to be that which restrains evil. But when that becomes corrupt too, we really are in trouble. And I hope we've got to the point where we quit trusting in everything else and see that our really our only answer is God. There is no other answer but God. We need to see ourselves as we really are, too. That means we need to see ourselves individually as we really are, but we also need to see ourselves collectively as we are. We need to see ourselves individually. We need to see ourselves as the body of Christ. We need to see ourselves as a society and a nation. Amen?
Yes.
Too many today are lukewarm at best. And I'm being honest with you. Too many people I run into, they have a form of religion. They know the right things to say, but you can't say they're hot for God, that they're on fire for God. Revelation 3:15 says, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him, sup with him, and him with me. Lukewarm's not an acceptable condition. I think too many seem to be giving themselves credit today for not being cold. Well, that's okay, but lukewarm isn't much better. Amen? God's not impressed with it, at least, as you can tell by what we just read. We need to repent. This is step one, to repent. That means see ourselves enough that we let the shame sink in. Even if you are individually walking with all you know, it ought to be a shame what's happened in our churches and what's happened in our country.
Amen?
Amen?
Yeah.
We ought to be able to accept that maybe we had a part in that in some way. And if we're not walking in all we know and living in all we know, the shame really ought to sink into us. Don't be blaming everybody you see running around committing heinous evil. Blame yourself if you're not where you ought to be. Accept the blame. Amen? Personally and also collectively, we need to see ourselves. We should feel shame and sorrow and regret for the wretched condition we're in as a people. Amen? We ought to feel shame and sorrow and regret for the wretched condition we're in as a church at large. We ought to certainly feel that for our societies. We need to repent. Unless we come to that point, we won't change. Because repentance is much more than sorrow. It is sorrow, but it's much more. Repentance involves change. And what we need is more than feeling bad. We need corrected in how we think about life and what's important to us. We need to change how we live, what we prioritize, what we dream of, where our heart is. Amen? We need to repent. Be really honest with ourselves and with God. Now, don't wallow in the regret. You hear me? Don't wallow in the regret, but allow it to affect you enough to change. Have you neglected the things of God? Are you truly on fire for God? Do you truly love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is God and the work of God really first in your life? Amen? If you're there, then pray for your nation. Repent for your nation. If you're not there, let's get on the right side of this thing. Amen?
Yes.
The first part of the change that I think we need to see is renewed commitment to God. We don't hear a lot on sanctification anymore. But sanctification is a lifelong process of becoming more holy, more closely aligned with God's will, God's Spirit, and the attributes of God showing in our life. Part of sanctification is consecration and dedication. That part has largely been lost. Since the change of the teaching on sanctification in our midst, and most of you are too young to remember that, but some of us grew up when all of the Church of God believed in a second definite work of grace. There was a fallacy in that teaching, and that fallacy concerned the Adamic nature. But what was good in that teaching was a teaching of dedication of our life to God. And too many people have come to know the Lord and have not come to a conscious committing of their entire life and being to God. Right. And I mean a conscious dedication of themselves as belonging to God. Amen?
Yes.
There needs to be a place in your life where you see God paid the price for me. I am His. All of me. All of my life. Not my Sundays and Wednesdays only. But every day of my life. Everything I do. Where I work. What I do. What I indulge in. All of it falls under the umbrella of being consecrated and committed to God. Amen? Commit yourself to obeying God fully. All the time, every situation, everywhere, commit yourself to full and complete obedience. Amen? No wavering. We've been so inundated with this belief that no one can live without committing sin that very few people today, even in our circles, intend to live without committing sin. And you at least have to have that level of intending to live every day without sin. Amen? That's your aim and your goal. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. This is fundamental to a real relationship with God. Don't tolerate any known sin in your life. Don't get in despair if you fall. Take care of it. Commit yourself to God. Move on. Amen? But don't accept known sin in your life. If you dedicate yourself to God, it's also a portion of that dedication is dedicating ourselves to God's work. Because you can't divorce God from God's work. I didn't say the church. I didn't say any. I said God's work. The body of Christ. Anyone who is truly dedicated to God sees themselves as dedicating to be all they can be in promoting God's interest on earth. Amen?
Yes.
We belong to God. We're His children. We're His servants. We've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Our life is not our own. Too many people are caught up in pursuing their own lives, pursuing their own interests, just living their life the way they want to. And they believe if they abide by a moral code, that that's okay. Well, listen. Matthew says, seek you first. Jesus said in Matthew, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things be added to you. First is seeking the kingdom of God. God and the things of God are to come first in our lives. I'm going to hit home today, but I want you to listen to me. Most Christians today justify Most Christians today justify the neglect of the work of God when it comes into conflict with work, school, or other interest. Do you hear me? Most Christians today justify the neglect of the work of God when it comes into conflict with other things they consider important in their life. When there's a conflict, it's the things of God that have to give, that have to go. Now, listen to me. If that's so, then what's our real priority? What is really first? What's first mean?
First.
Come on, guys. We're in a desperate situation. We got society circling the drain. We see our nation exploding in front of our eyes. It's time to be honest with ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen? Now, there's works of necessity. If you work in the medical field, if you work with people who are confined to nursing homes, if you work in certain areas, it requires 24/7 care, then there are times that That's going to take priority because that is the path you've chosen. But if you have a choice in the matter, amen? There's times we have things come up and God mentions ox in the ditch, right? There's times it works of necessity that God understands that. But I'm talking about where our heart is. People find it so easy to neglect the work of God today for anything and everything. I'm struck by the story of the widow and Elijah in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 17 and 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she is going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after that make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, till the day the Lord sendeth rain on the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. It's one of the outstanding miracles in the Bible, right? We all know the story of the meal and oil that never ran out. Elijah's one of the heroes of the faith. But I want you to notice the widow woman in this story for a minute. She's in desperate condition, right? God's judgment had come up on the land in a drought, and the drought had affected everybody. Big, small, good, bad, everybody's affected. And she got down to the place, she only had enough food left for a very small final meal for her and her son. She had probably already been stretching this out for days or weeks as long as she could. She's in a hopeless situation. This stranger appears in town. Elijah wasn't from here. And they didn't have newspapers broadcasting his name everywhere either. I don't know if she knew he was a prophet. Probably somewhere during the conversation she did, but I don't know that he did. He requested a drink, and she was willing to go get him something to drink. But then he requested something almost impossible. He requested something to eat. Now, there's not enough to meet her needs and do what Elijah asked. Amen? Elijah didn't deny the truth of what she said either. But he did tell her God could do more than just the possible. And Elijah encouraged the widow woman to trust for the impossible and gave her a promise directly from God that the meal and oil wouldn't run out if she obeyed. Well, I think the widow showed incredible faith by her obedience. She went and made a cake or a little pan bread for Elijah first, as God had said. Amen? First. And God blessed her with a miracle beyond her imagination just a few minutes before she couldn't imagine. Now, he didn't fill the barrel up. He didn't fill the oil up. She had to wait till the next meal to see if it's still there, but it never ran out. Amen? Not an abundant supply, but an inexhaustible supply. And a lot of times that's how we live our life. We don't have abundance, so we can trust in it and see it stored up, but it's inexhaustible that we keep going back for the final scoop of meal and it's still there. Amen? The meal and the oil vessels weren't ever completely filled, but they never ran out. God's got to be first, folks. This is one of the great sins that has occurred in the last 30 years of the discouragements and disappointments and disillusionments that's happened in our church circles, is that God hasn't maintained first place in too many people's lives. Almost subconsciously, they've allowed God's interest in this world to become a lesser priority. Amen?
Yes.
Our obedience isn't conditional. If God does this, then I'll do that. No. Obedience comes first. Amen?
Yeah.
God won't lead you to a place that He can't provide for you. Amen? If you're following God, He's not going to lead you down a dead-end street and a bridge to nowhere. God won't take you where He can't protect you. For this widow woman to refuse to put God first in this desperate time would have meant certain death. Now, I'm not encouraging presumption here. Just obedience. I'm talking about those things which we know God is asking of us. Amen? Don't reason yourself out of obedience to God. Don't miss God's promise out of fear. Put God first. Trust Him. He'll never fail. Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And he said unto another also, Lord. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Were any of those requests sinful? No. What was the problem with all those requests? He said, Let me first. Amen. We need to repent. We need to commit ourselves. Consecrate ourselves to putting God first in everything. And then finally, we need to invest ourselves in the things of God. Invest yourself in the things of God. Amen? What does that mean? Well, make God and His interest the very center of your life. Invest yourself in the study of God's Word. Invest yourself in pursuing a close and satisfying relationship with God. Pursue a prayer life that is satisfying. Invest in your relationship with God until the joy of the Lord is restored in your life. Amen? Psalms 51 and 10 says, Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Amen? Invest yourselves in the things of God personally, and then invest yourself in the work of God. A commitment to God has to include a commitment to the work of God. If we truly love God, it will show in an interest in God's interest. You can't truly say you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength above everything else, even above yourself, if you don't care about what God's trying to do. Amen? Haggai 1:2 says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, These people say the time's not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to me by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You sow much, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills, bring wood, build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each one of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, the earth has withheld its produce. And I've called for a drought on the land, the hills, and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and on the ground that brings forth on man and beast and all their labors. At the time Haggai said, Hey, now that this, by the way, Haggai was talking to the cream of the crop. This was preached to those who had left, picked up, and left after 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and only a small percentage of those that went into Babylonian captivity came back. Maybe 10%, maybe less. But they were carried away, but a faithful few came back, and they began rebuilding the temple. We know that story, right? But the discouragement of opposition around them, it caused them to leave off of that and get focused on rebuilding their own lives. And it reached a point where God said, you know, this is long enough. We need to get back to doing those things that need done in the work of the Lord. Our service to God demonstrates our love for God. You ever had anybody really do something for you or know they really love you and put themselves out for you? And you just want some way to show your appreciation, to show your love. You're looking for some way that you can tangibly show them that instead of just the words. Shouldn't that be the heartbeat as a Christian that we have toward God? That we're not satisfied with just a few words, if we want to tangibly show our appreciation to God? Well, that tangible showing is done in being committed to God's interest in this world. His work, His kingdom, the building it up. Amen? The work of God's vital in this world. Our society's in trouble, our country's in trouble. What's the cure? Well, the cure is return to God. Amen? Well, are we contributing to the problem or to the cure? Amen? Is God trying to awaken us? To get a little close. Service is shown in practical. We may dream of preaching on a big stage or singing to millions or witnessing to everybody on a street corner, but the truth is most of the work of God is carried out by the ordinary means of the weekly worship services and working through the body of Christ. That is the majority of the work of God. That being so, we should make the weekly services of God a priority. All of them that you are able to. Sunday school, Sunday services, and Wednesday. All of them that you are able to. By that I mean, well, are you able or not? Why are you not there? What's the choice? Is it truly legit if you're not there? Is that fair? Well, I don't like getting up that early, well. We can do it for work. Is that more important than God? I don't like this, right? Well, come on, folks.
Right.
First does mean first.
Amen.
If we can't do this, our claim that God has first place in our life is not going to be very convincing to anybody.
Right.
God works through His body. Be an active, functioning part of the body. Amen? Look for ways to advance the work of God. It's a matter of a practical expression of our love for God. What He loves, we love. What He values, we value. Amen? We value His concerns and interests in this world. Invest yourself in the work of God, but also invest yourself in the future of the work of God. I don't know how long this current chaos will continue. I don't know how long, Judge, I don't know how long it is to awakening. But this I do know. Amen? This isn't how it ends. God is not finished yet. I am absolutely convinced of that. This isn't how it ends. Amen? I don't know how and when this ends. I may not live long enough to see an end to what we're currently fighting. You may not. We don't know that. I don't have that promise. I have a confidence that God is going to work and God has greater things ahead. I have a confidence that there's brighter days ahead. But I don't know what my life holds. Therefore, and I don't know what yours hold, invest yourself in the future of the work of God. Amen? This is God's world. He's going to accomplish His purposes, and there's a bright future ahead for the work of God. But I don't know about our locale, our nation, or our lifetime. I don't have that specific. I know the big picture. I don't know the specifics. But show your faith by investing yourself in the future. Jeremiah, one of my favorite stories. We'll finish up here shortly, folks. A little longer than usual. But Jeremiah is one of my favorites. Jeremiah was told before he started preaching, people wasn't going to listen to him. Kind of hard to get up for that, isn't it? Jeremiah was told the judgment of God was coming. And for being faithful and telling the truth, he was thrown in a dungeon. He is rejected by his own people. Jeremiah 32:1, the word... that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For when the king of Babylon's armies besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of prison, which was in the king of Judah's house, for Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I'll give the city into the hand of the kings of Babylon, and he'll take it. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered in the hands of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper." Now here's what happened. Jeremiah, they were being besieged by Babylon, and Jeremiah said, "Hey, it's no use. God's going to give you into their hands." Well, the king said, "Look, you're discouraging the people talking like that." So he threw Jeremiah in the dungeon because he was discouraging them. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me. Behold, Hananiel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy me, thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy. So Hananiel, thy uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew this was the word of the Lord." Now, here's what happened. God said, "Hey, your nephew's going to come in and want you to buy this piece of land that is your right to buy as an inheritance." And so when he did come in, Jeremiah said, "Well, yeah, this is from the Lord." And so he bought it. "So, and I bought the field of Hananiel, my uncle's son, which was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balance. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hananiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison." He's just saying he did this legal transaction properly of buying this piece of land. "And I charged Barak before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidence, as evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." This is Jeremiah's faith. Jeremiah's in prison in the dungeon from preaching the truth. Not right, in his own country. Jeremiah's already been told by God that Babylon's going to carry him away 70 years in captivity. But here comes, this is not an opportune time to invest, is it? Destruction was sure at hand. But Jeremiah was instructed to plot of land, to buy that plot of land, because it showed his confidence that God was the God of the future. That although destruction was coming and judgment, it wasn't the end. Amen? He was investing for a few. Now, Jeremiah wasn't going to live long enough to see that. He wasn't going to live long enough to enjoy that. But he was investing for the future. Amen? He knew destruction and captivity is at hand. But Jeremiah also knew restoration was certain, because God is in control. His purchase of that plot of land showed his trust in God, and that houses and lands and vineyards shall be possessed again. Invest yourself in the future of the kingdom of God. Buy a field. And by that I mean, do those things which show you know God will triumph. Invest your energy, your talents, and your efforts into the work of God, in spite of the current state of society, in spite of what's going on in the church, in spite of what's going on in the world. Invest yourself in the future of the kingdom of God. Don't put all your time, energy, and talents into this world and things of this world. Amen? We may not see results for a while. In fact, we may not live long enough to see the results. But continue to invest in the things of God. What do I mean by that? Continue to preserve the truth you have known and pass it on to your kids and your grandkids. Bring up your kids in the truth. All of it. If nobody lives that I still believe the Church of God message, even though I hear very precious few actually preach it the way it is. But I still believe the message. That God desires to have a people that are free of all the other entanglements of denominations and creeds and doctrines and groupitis or whatever else it is. That God desires to have a people that are just His. His alone. That He can lead. That He can guide. And that He can work through. Not only does God desire to have that, He desires that everyone who knows Him would experience that freedom. Not come under one big umbrella with a headquarters, but simply come under a freedom of following God and God alone. Amen. And able to work in unity with all those who truly know the Lord. We're going to get to that sometime. If we can get over some of the expedient, it is a beautiful picture that God has for what His church ought to be. What it ought to be and how it ought to function. Satan's done a great work in carving up groups and denominations and fellowships and everything else. Amen. Talk of the hope and assurance we have of victory. Your kids need to know brighter days ahead. Your kids need to know when everything around them seems to be crumbling and everything good seems to be under attack. Their kids need to know this ain't the end. This ain't the way it ends. God's still in control. Down the road there's brighter days. Amen? I know there's been discouragements in the past, but we're challenged to show our faith in the God who holds the future. Amen? Jeremiah's purchase of the field was evidence of his hope and trust in God for the future. Keep your hopes and dreams in the work of God. Keep it through discouragement. Preserve the truth you know about God. Keep it real. Live it. Amen. Don't give in to despair around us. Buy a field. Invest in a certain future. Amen. We're in some desperate times. That's not news to you. But here's the good news. It don't have to end this way. There is an answer. The question we have, how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond? I've spent a lot, and I mean when I look at the last 4 months, I've spent a lot of time trying to encourage your faith in God by saying God is able, God's in control, God's merciful, God's loving. Amen. Trying to get us a good picture of who God really is. God's able. The question now is, are we willing?
Right.
Are we willing? Are we willing to be vessels? Are we willing to be part? Would we rather just sit it out? Let somebody else fight the battles. Let somebody else do it. We're going to sit. Well, I won't go there, but when the children of Israel decided to go over, the one tribe wanted the good, fertile land on the other side of the Jordan. And they said, Moses said, well, Moses and then following on, when they went into the promised land, he said, yeah, you can have that land. First, go with us and fight the battle, because is it right for you to sit here while your brethren go to war? And that's what we need reminded sometimes. Is it right for us to sit it out and expect somebody else to fight this battle? I get tired too, folks. So I've been at this a while. But there ain't no time to relax. It ain't no time to sit it out. Maybe I don't even care about my future. I really don't most days anymore. But I do care about my kids' future, my grandkids' futures, and those that follow. I care about the future of the church. Let's invest ourselves in things of God. First is, do you need to repent? Do you need to change? Well, take care of it. Then let's move forward. Commit yourself. Make it a conscience prayer. Find a time and a place that you consciously consecrate yourself to God and say, God, I'm yours to use any way you can. I don't know what I can offer. I don't know if I can do anything, but I'm yours to use. I am a tool in your hand, however you want to use me. Consecrate yourself to God. Make sure God has first place. We are so, most of us have been raised in church long enough, we're good at knowing what to say, aren't we? And sometimes we're so good at knowing what to say, we think by saying it, we believe it. Well, let's make sure we believe what we're saying. Let's make sure He's first. And then invest yourself into the kingdom of God. Make yourself available and you'll be surprised what God's able to do. Amen? It's not of us, not of our talents, it's of God. But we need to be available and willing. May God help us. It's a tough time. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things shaking. Amen? A lot of things affecting our personal lives. But the most critical factor we face is the work of God in our generation, in our area. Let's not fail that. Amen? Let's not fail that. May God help you as we stand and close in a verse of song.